You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Amen. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Today's passage draws our attention to a rather common topic among Christians. It's the topic of planning. It's the topic of decision making and how that relates to the will of God for our lives. And yet it's so often the case when Christians delve into this topic of decision making in light of the will of God, they tend to too often spend most of their time trying to figure out what can't be figured out. To know the secret things of God. I mean that often Christians in decision making and planning get consumed with wanting to know basically what boils down to God's secret will for their lives. God's secret will being in contrast to God's revealed will. God's secret will is what will actually come to pass as it flows out of God's eternal decree, whereby He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. But, you see, God has not told us His secret will. He's not told us exactly how each day will unfold. He's not told us exactly what will be happening, where we'll be, what we'll be doing at any particular moment in the future. God has not told us His secret will. You might remember that Deuteronomy 29:29 passage to talk about the secret things belong to God, but the revealed will, the revealed things, belong to us. To our children, that we might live by all the words in His law. God has not revealed to us His secret will, but He has told us His revealed will. In the Word, He tells us certain things that will come to pass. There are some things about the future we've been told, like He's coming again. He tells us as well in His revealed things, how He wants us to make decisions, how He wants us to live out our lives. His revealed will say, don't do these things, but to do these things. There are a number of things He has given to us. So on the one hand, we've been given certain revealed truths, laws, revealed principles by which we should be making our decisions, trying to base our decisions on. If you've got two options for a job before you and one is a sin against God's law and the other isn't, well, revealed will tells you, you can't pick that one. Maybe you don't want to pick the other one, maybe you do, but you certainly can't pick the one that would be against God's word. Yet so often, what people try to do when they try to think about making decisions, they think there's this one ideal path I can pick, and if I don't, I'll mess it all up. And so they're trying to figure out these secret things of God, and it's really an exercise in futility to try to make decisions based on trying to discern the secret things of God, because the secret things are not knowable. That's why they're secret. And in fact, the secret things will ultimately come to pass whether we know about them ahead of time or not. It's this fact, the secret things of God, the reality of it. It's this fact, this just truth, that today's passage wants us to deal with. Today's passage is not about making decisions in light of God's revealed word. There are a lot of other passages I'd go to talk about that truth. I know I mentioned that a moment ago, right? We make decisions based on God's revealed word. That's not the point of today's passage. That's another passage. Today's passage wants us to think about decision making and planning in light of the fact that we don't and can't know God's secret will. In fact, every decision in life, every plan made has this hearty element to it, that we don't know God's secret will in regard to our plans. We might as well acknowledge that truth, and then we can begin to think of how to deal with it. That's then what James will have us to be thinking about here today. Well, we begin in our first point in verses 13 and 14. We see he introduces this topic. Verse 13, he begins to address a hypothetical person. He says, "Come now, you who say..." And then he goes on to describe someone who's planning a one-year business venture. When he says, "Come now, you who say," and addresses that person, he's using a rhetorical technique known as apostrophe. Probably no of you have ever heard of that unless you're a literature major, but it's a literary device. It's when you suddenly interrupt your normal topic and your normal person you're addressing to address a third person who maybe isn't even in the room, but you address that third sort of hypothetical person in this case, though you can imagine there's lots of people who would apply to with the people he's talking to. And interestingly, he does the same thing in the very next passage. Chapter 5, verse 1 starts out the same way, that same apostrophe to address their rich people. Rich people who had been persecuting the poor. And that close proximity and parallel with this passage and next passage suggests at least some connection. While the next passage goes on clearly to be addressing, frankly, unsaved rich people, here maybe he has in mind Christians who might presume to become rich by their business ventures and calls them to contrast. You know, it's not a sin to be rich, but we don't want to end up in this group of people who are clearly wicked rich, which we'll talk about next time. Clearly in our passage, though, today, he addresses this business planning with regard to making a profit. And so you can't help but see at least some minor theme connection between this passage and next passage when he talks here about making a profit in verse 13. To clarify, James doesn't say it's bad to make a profit. I hope if you're going to start a business, you're hoping to be profitable. And for that matter, he does not speak against planning per se either. He is speaking to people making plans, but he's not speaking against making plans. He is speaking to people who are looking to make a profit, but he's not speaking against making a profit. These are important things to clarify. So in this case, he especially addresses business plans, but by extension, we can derive more applications out of this. What he's going to say to people making business plans can certainly be applied to plans of all sorts. All the kinds of plans that we might make certainly could benefit from the lesson he gives here today. And so while he pauses to address this sort of imagined third-party group of planners, I think we should all listen up. Some of us, myself included, especially pride ourselves in being planners versus the more spontaneous, spur-of-the-moment sort of people. People who are especially planners need to be reminded of the truths that James presents here. But surely all of us, make plans of various sorts. And so all of us need to heed and hear what James is talking about today. And so we see in verse 14, James doesn't object to planning, but he is objecting to planning that doesn't involve humility. He objects to planning that doesn't involve appropriate humility. He makes his point about humility in verse 14 in two ways. First, he says you don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. Read that in contrast to their plans. We're going to go and spend a year here and do business for a year and in a year make lots of money. He's saying, but you don't even know what tomorrow will bring, let alone a year. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. Again, this does not mean that it's wrong to plan a year ahead. But humility will remind us that ultimately we put the in our plans in our head a little asterisk for tentative plans. Right? This is planning's good, but there's always a tentativeness to it. Because in planning for our future, we don't know what even tomorrow will bring. In planning for our future, we can think we're in control, but we need to be reminded, like James does here, have the humility that acknowledges that we are not actually ultimately in control. James' second reason for having us to have humility in planning in verse 14. Second reason, he points to the uncertainty of our lives. The uncertainty of our lives. He says we are but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. James says in humility, we need to recognize the fleeting nature of our lives. James says, yes, while planning is fine, we need to recognize the shortness of life might mean those plans don't come to pass. James is saying, in other words, to the person who plans a year out, reminds them, they might not even be alive in a year, or even tomorrow. I'm reminded of that parable of the rich fool we read today from Luke 12. The one about a rich man who saved and saved and built bigger and bigger storehouses and put his trust in all his reserves. But I love how the parable then sees God addressing him, saying to the rich man, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? Reminds me as well of Ecclesiastes. Speaks of the futility of life under the sun as the vanity of vanities. Specifically, there's a chapter in there that speaks about we can work so hard to store up wealth only to leave it to our heirs who might turn out to be fools. And so our first point is to see how James calls planners to humility. In light of our inability to ultimately know the future, and in light of the ever possibility of our deaths. Humility in our planning. Well, let's turn then in our second point to consider verses 16 and 17. There we find James further develops his concern about the kind of planners he's addressing. He shows here that he mentioned humility because he's been dealing instead with people who have been arrogant. So now we see this concern of the heart. He's been dealing with people who have been arrogant in their planning. That's verse 16. He says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And so realize James is getting to the heart now. You know, it's near impossible to hear tone in writing. That's why there's so many people misunderstanding each other in social media. You don't get the tone of the conversations. And so here James tells us the tone of the people that he's addressing who say, we'll go and spend a year here, carry on business, make money. He tells us their tone. We couldn't hear the tone in their voice, so he tells us the kind of person he's addressing are people boasting. They're saying it with pride. I'm going to go succeed. They're arrogant about it. They have an inordinate confidence. I say inordinate confidence because surely you don't want to start a plan that you don't think will have any success. Right? I mean, you should plan and think, I think this will work, and pray that it'll work. But that's so worlds different from bold presumption and arrogance. The person making the plans that he's addressing, that's exactly their issue, their pretension and their presumption in their hearts. It's the opposite of this humility that he mentioned a moment ago. Humility that would recognize that we're not infallible. We're not immortal. When we think too highly of ourselves, it's pride and it's arrogance, and it can come out in your plans. It can come out in your boasting. And that's, in fact, what James envisions here. Their arrogance and pride from their heart is coming out of what they're saying in their boasting. And so let's talk about boasting for a moment here. This is apparently something that was going on in the people that James was addressing. Boasting, generally speaking, boasting is when you speak of something with a high degree of confidence. Now, there's a theoretical godly boasting, like when you do what Paul says in Romans 5:11, boast in the Lord. That's where you're boasting how your weakness has been solved by God's strength and power to save you. There are ways that we can boast in theory that are fine. But we also know, more often than not, human boasting is not good. It tends to be an expression of pride. That kind of sinful boasting usually involves self-glorying, drawing attention to yourself. You can imagine in this case, someone who boasts about their business plans to try to show how smart they are, how business savvy they are, how people should look at them, look up to them. Look and see how wise I am, how important I am, how prestigious I am. They basically declare their business plans a complete success even before they begin it. We call, of course, you might remember the saying, counting your chickens before they hatch. It's like counting your chickens before they hatch and telling everybody how many you already have. It's not difficult to think of other applications, I hope. Right? We're talking most specifically about business planning, but we can pause. It's a good thing to do this afternoon. Think about, okay, what are the plans in my life, business or otherwise, where I need to check my attitude? Or have I been boasting about them in some way? And so then, James is very clear on this. Such arrogant boasting is evil. It's what he says. In other words, it's a sin. We might not have thought about it that way because, the world boasts all the time. The world's boasting about this, that, the other thing, and we'd be tempted to join in with them. We see it especially in the face of so many advertisements and, too often companies boast of their products to the world but cross the line when they exaggerate claims in order to sell the product. People can certainly cross lines in their boasting about the future and about their plans. But James wants the Christian to have a different attitude by recognizing that boasting can too often be a venue for sin. Verse 17 makes that point. He follows up on his comment about the sinfulness of this boasting. He says this, so whoever knows the right thing and fails to do it, for him it is sin. It's a rather general statement. Some have thought it just seems almost a bit out of context here. It's actually been suggested it may have been a well-known proverbial statement. If that were the case, he may simply be picking up a well-known statement and saying, think about it here on boasting. Maybe before you didn't think what you were boasting about was that big of a deal. Maybe you didn't realize your boasting was sinful, but now you know. So therefore, don't do it anymore. Seems to be the simple point he's making there in that quote. Well, let's turn now in our third point to see what James says we should be doing instead. This is verse 15. He says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, instead you shouldn't plan. He doesn't say, instead you shouldn't start a business. He doesn't say, instead you shouldn't try to make a profit. He doesn't say any of those things. He says, instead of boasting, there's something else we can say. An expression of humility. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. The fact that we don't know the secret things of God, the secret will of God, what tomorrow will actually come about, does not mean that we shouldn't plan. We should plan. Too often people have had that reaction. They hear that parable of the rich fool we read in Luke, who put all his trust in his storehouse of riches, who hoarded treasure upon treasure, not knowing that he would die that night. Sometimes people foolishly react to that parable and think, I guess it's ungodly to plan. Some will even say, you got to live in faith. And they mean, that's why I don't plan. That's not right either. It's not living by faith if the Bible actually commends to us planning. And read the Proverbs and you'll find that the Bible does commend to us planning. It's wisdom. It's the wise who make plans. Fools, of course, this is their problem. Fools either don't plan and therefore are foolish in their lack of planning, or they think they're planning and really trusting in their plans and show their foolishness again. The problem was never the planning here in James' passage. The problem was the arrogance and the pride and the presumption that results in things like this sinful boasting that shows that you're trusting in yourself, in your own savviness. And so James' counsel isn't to not plan, it's to put off the arrogance, it's to put off the pride, it's to put on godly humility. It's that godly humility that's coming out when he says in verse 15 that we should say, if the Lord wills. Notice how he explains this. How he explains this counsel to humility, but to say, if the Lord wills. How in giving us this answer now, he mentions the two inabilities that he mentioned before. Remember when he responds to the arrogance, he says, you don't know tomorrow. You don't know if you'll even be alive. Right? He mentioned two problems that they were not ultimately able to deal with. He said, we can't know for certain if our one-year plans will be successful. He also said, we don't even know if we'll be alive then. Those are two things about the secret will of God that we will not know in advance. We don't and can't know if our business plans will succeed. We don't and can't know if we'll be alive a year from now or even tomorrow. Those are part of the secret things of God. We can use wisdom. We can use prudence to balance risk and reward, to make decisions based on likely outcomes. But there will always be some unknown because of the secret things of God that we only learn after the fact. So then look at how verse 15 addresses both of those two things. He says, we say, if the Lord wills, we will live. And if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. We will live and do this or that. If God wills, we'll be here tomorrow. If God wills, we'll be here into next year. If God wills, we will do this or that, business plans that succeed, or they won't. The two things James says we couldn't control, whether we live and whether our plans succeed, James says we need to recognize both of those things are if the Lord wills. Both of those things are ultimately in God's hands. That's humility. If my plan coincides with God's plan, then they will succeed in terms of coming to fruition. Regarding my life and longevity, if God wills, He'll prolong my days. Regarding my business ventures or career plans or financial goals, if God wills, they will come to fruition. Regarding my own life goals, if God wills, they'll be met. If someone seeks a spouse, which is a good thing to seek, when the Lord wills, they will marry. If someone desires children, it's ultimately up to God. That new home, or new car, or fancy trip, or other major expense you're saving up for, if the Lord wills, you will one day enjoy it. If our church is granted a conditional use permit by the city of Petaluma for this building we desire, that will happen if the Lord wills. None of this precludes planning. None of this means we shouldn't have godly ambitions to actually seek after some things. For most good things in life, you're going to need to do a lot of goal setting and planning and pursuing of those plans and goals. You're going to have to bring in a lot of hard work and a lot of diligence, a lot of perseverance. Too often I hear people say, well, God closed the door. I guess I shouldn't go through. Or I guess I should stop. That's a secret thing you're trying to claim. How do you know God doesn't want you to bang that door down? To keep on pressing on in diligence and hard work as long as it's under, in accordance with the revealed will of God, of course. Right? Whether they ultimately succeed still comes down to whether or not the Lord wills it to come to pass. And so James is speaking here to our hearts. He doesn't want us to lose godly ambition or wise planning, but he wants us to submit all things in humility to the Lord. James's teaching today is all about our heart. We need to put off the arrogance and the pride and put on humility that trusts our plans to God. And since He's our Heavenly Father, we can trust Him. We can have a peace that comes in entrusting our plans to God. Think about it from that perspective. If our plans are ultimately submit to God's, then in that sense, they cannot fail. That's how I think of that Proverbs 16:3 we read earlier. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. If we say my plan is to do this or that, Lord willing, guess what? It's going to happen. Lord willing, right? That because you've conditioned it on God's will for your life ultimately. That's humble submission. That says God's way is best. And so James shows us such an attitude of the heart that changes our words of boasting to plans or to a heart that submits our plans to God. We see this in the scriptures as by example, Paul in Acts 18:21, for example, leaves Ephesus, he tells them, I will return to you if God wills. Or even Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross prayed, take this cup away from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Boasting, let us put it off. Words of submission, heart of submission, let's put that on. In doing so, gives glory to God. Let me give a little asterisk here, a little aside, common temptation here. While our heart of humility can express itself saying, Lord willing, let's be careful not to turn that into a mindless cliche. Easy to do. It's easy to do. We got a lot of common Christian lingo. We can say the common Christian lingo sort of just on trigger and on response to certain things. We could say the Lord's Prayer on autopilot without actually thinking and meaning what we're saying. We can respond to good news with praise the Lord without really meaning that praise from our hearts. People can slap in Jesus' name on the end of a prayer without actually thinking of the significance of praying in Jesus' name. It doesn't mean we should get rid of those aspects of Christian lingo. But it's a reminder not to let it become rote. And therefore we shouldn't misunderstand or misapply James here to think that slapping on if the Lord wills is sort of now a legalistic requirement for any time you speak of the future. That would be missing the point. Because there's plenty of examples in Scripture where godly people make plans for the future and don't slap those words on, and there's nothing in the context of those that would tell us that they were sinning by not putting the words, if the Lord wills. See, it's not so much about the words, good as they are, and I commend you to use them. It's not so much about the words as it is about the heart. One could have the words said, but a heart that's still arrogant, and you would be in the wrong. One could have the right heart of humility and not actually say the words, but still have the heart behind it and be in the right. Let's not make the words, if the Lord wills, be rote, but let us see they call us to direct our hearts to humility. As we conclude our sermon for today, I have one final thing we should be planning for. Today's passage made the point that we don't know if we'll be alive a year from now, or even tomorrow. There is uncertainty over the timing of our death. What is not uncertain is that one day our life will end. As Hebrews 9:27 says in the revealed will of God, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We will one day die. You could even say it's the Lord's will for this to happen. That's not a secret thing. We should be planning for this. I think of when Jesus spoke of how the wicked of Noah's day didn't do this. They failed to plan for this. Matthew 24:38, Jesus spoke of those at that time. He says how they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. One day too, our time will come, and that will bring an end to all our life's plans in this age. We don't know when, but it will be the case. Let us be sure that whatever we plan for in this life also remembers in all things to be concerned about what's beyond this life. We plan for that certainty of death by repenting of our sins and turning and putting our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. we acknowledge our need for Jesus to save us. And we trust in Him. That's how we plan for the certainty of death. Interestingly, when we do that, when we turn and put our hope and faith in Christ, we actually learn another part of God's secret will that gets revealed in our trusting in Christ. James 1:18 had told this to us. It said, James 1:18, of His own will, of God's own will, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. It's part of God's will. If we've put our faith in Jesus, then we know it's part of God's will to give us new birth. How comforting it is for a Christian. We know that not only is it God's will for our eventual deaths, but it's also God's will for us to live evermore in the wonderful place He has planned for us. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, thank You for sustaining our lives. Thank You for all the ways that You bless our plans. We bring to You all our goals, all our desires, all our hearts for the future. We lay them humbly before You. If You will, O Lord, may these come to pass. And Lord, we thank You that what You will for our lives is good, especially as we think of eternity with You in glory. And so, Lord, then whatever we do here and now, may it be with that long-term plan in view. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.